Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. For we are the circumcision, that's as far as I want to go right now. For we are the circumcision. They're not. We are. Now that's what he's saying. They're not. We are. Now that statement is either a statement of remarkable arrogance or it's the truth. What I want to find out tonight is if I am one of those weeds. Now, I've had this verse of scripture on my mind for 2 or 3 days, thinking about it. Felt impressed, I believe, I hope, impressed in the Spirit of God to bring this message. I prepared this message yesterday, and I pray the Lord's in this. I trust he is. In verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he said in the next chapter, rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, there are a number of things right now, as I speak, that trouble me, that grieve me, that make me sad, right now, while I'm speaking, things that deeply trouble me. But I still have abundant reason to rejoice in the Lord. Let me read you a scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. You see, the Amalekites had raided the town of Ziklag and carried their wives and daughters away, and you can imagine how grieved they were, and they wanted to stone David, so David was greatly distressed. But I love this statement, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I do not mean rejoice because things could be worse. Well, things could always be worse. I mean rejoice because things could not be better. You believe that? He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. I've preached from Philippians chapter 3 probably as much as any other passage of scripture in the Word of God. I've preached a lot of times on Philippians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite chapters. I love to preach from this chapter. And each time I prepare a message, I think I prepared a message from this passage years ago, I get a little bit more intimidated because I think they've already heard that. And one of the things I love about going somewhere else and preach, I like looking at different faces. And some of the people have listened to you 1,000, 2,000 times, and you get intimidated. They're getting sick of it. I feel that way. I mean, you think that. You can't help it. And they'll always say, we're not, but they are. You know? I'm always amazed how just Brother Greg Elmquist was preaching for me this Sunday. He made a statement that I know I've made 40 times, at least 40 times. And somebody came up that I know they've heard me say it 40 times. And they said, did you hear what he said? Wasn't that wonderful? That's great. But he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. It's not irksome. It's not tiresome. As a matter of fact, for you, it's safe. Now, there are only two things that will cause us to be weary in hearing. Two things. First is if what we're hearing is not the gospel. Now, that will weary us. That'll wear us out. Or if we do not hear it as the gospel. As good news indeed to my soul. You see, when we cease to hear as a sinner, and we start hearing to see whether or not we agree with what the preacher's saying. I'm going to see if I agree with that. Or perhaps we hear as a critic. We don't get anything out of that. It's only when we hear as a sinner. And it's only when I preach as a sinner, as a dying man to dying men, that I really preach the gospel. Isn't that so? And he says to write these same things, to repeat these same truths, to me, indeed, it's not grievous. For you, it's safe. It's the best thing. It says in verse 2, beware of dogs. He's not talking about the kind of teeth, canines. He's talking about false prophets. Beware of dogs, particularly those with collars on. Beware. Beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. Now, when he's talking about these evil workers, yes, there's all kinds of evil workers, but what he's talking about is those who promote salvation by works. That's who he's referring to, as we see in the context of this passage of Scripture. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And Paul is using sarcasm here. Now, sometimes sarcasm is not very pleasant. I mean, sometimes you can be around somebody that's a real sarcastic person. I get that way sometimes. I can be sarcastic and negative, and I wish I wasn't like that, but I am, and I'm not excusing it. But sometimes you can get around real sarcastic people, and it gets to you. It's annoying. But here, this is the sarcasm of the Holy Spirit. Here, God the Holy Spirit himself uses sarcasm when he says, beware of the concision. Now, that's a play on words. He's talking about these fellows who are into circumcision. They say you need to be circumcised. And he says, they're mutilators. Yeah, that's what the word means. They're mutilators. You know, remember over there in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul said, I would that they would even cut off the trouble. They talk about circumcision and you need to be circumcised. He said, let them be cut off. And you know what that means. Beware of the concision. Did not our Lord say, beware of false prophets? Beware. And then Paul makes this remarkable statement in verse 3. Now he's talking about the dogs, the evil workers and the concision. Then he says, for we are the circumcision. These evil workers are telling you that you need to be circumcised to be saved. Now remember, circumcision was given as a sign or a token of an already existing relationship. It wasn't given to save you. It was given to signify something that had already been done. It was given as a sign of an already existing relationship. Abraham knew the Lord before he was circumcised. Now what these mutilators had done, they had changed its meaning. It had come to represent a mixture of works and grace. Would you turn with me to Acts 15? Verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and this caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But, now he's telling about what took place, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. They said they believed. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them. It was needful. It was necessary. Yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, you're saved through faith, but it's needful to circumcise them and to cause them to, it represents a mixture of grace and works. You know, Paul went on to say in Galatians chapter 5, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 2? I'd like you to look at this passage of scripture with me. Paul says, we are the circumcision. Now, here's what circumcision represents. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one out. Now, those people in the nation of Israel, they're not Jews. That's what Paul says. He says they're not a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision represents what God does in the heart, a circumcised heart, not in the letter. Now, what's it mean to be in the letter? Well, in the letter is when you know how to spell something, but you don't know what it means. You know how to pronounce it. You can say it right. But you don't know what it means. I don't know how many tests I took like that. You memorize the answer. You know the right thing, but it's letter only. There's no understanding. Here's an example. Each one that you can teach a parrot. You can actually teach a parrot to sound out the doctrines of grace. You sure can. He could say them accurately. He could pronounce them right. And he could give the proper definition. But does he understand? You can teach somebody. Somebody can give the right definition of total depravity. I believe total depravity. It's one thing to understand the right definition of total depravity. It's an altogether different thing to believe that you personally are totally depraved. Big difference. Big difference. You see, circumcision is that of the heart. Now, what is the heart? The heart is the mind, it's the affections, it's the will, it's the man, it's the whole man. The heart. Circumcision is not, that is not circumcision, it's outward in the flesh. But that which God has done, that circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the heart. Now, Paul says in our text in Philippians chapter 3, would you turn back there with me? Paul says we are the circumcision. Now, is that arrogance? Is that arrogance? Or is that the fact of the matter? For we are the circumcision. Now, like I've already said, I want to know if I'm one of the we's he's speaking about. That I want you to be. I do. I want you to be. I want me to be too. Probably want me to be a little bit more than I want you to be. Am I one of these we's? We are the circumcision. Now, Paul gives us three infallible marks that will teach us whether or not we are the circumcision. And that's what I want to know. Am I the circumcision? I want to know. Now look at these three marks he gives. Let's read this verse again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We are those that God has done a work of grace in. And he's given us a new heart. We are the true believers. We're the true circumcision. I entitled this message, The Real Thing. The Real Thing. Now here's the real thing. For we are the circumcision. He gives three marks. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. The second mark is we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the third mark is we have no confidence in the flesh. Let's take these one at a time. The first mark, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Well, I know this on the very surface of that statement. You cannot worship God in the flesh. There is no worship of God in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, what is this thing of the worship of God? What is the worship of God all about? Do I know what it is to worship God? We use the term pretty loosely. What does it really mean to worship God? Well, we worship God when we worship God. We worship God. We worship Him as He is. He that cometh to God, and that's what we do when we worship God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That doesn't mean we believe that he exists, although obviously we do. We believe that he is. He is as he says he is in his word. We worship God in his isness. He said, I am that I am. Not, I want to be, will be, could be, should be. I am that I am. And we worship him for who he is. Now here's an example. He is sovereign. That's just who he is. He's in control. That means he's in control of all things. He's in control of angels. He's in control of demons. He's in control of all events. He's in control of all men, saved and unsaved. He is in utter, complete control. Everybody and everything is in the palm of his hands, and he does whatsoever he is pleased to do. He is sovereign. Somebody says, well, that's turning men into puppets. Well, the alternative is you turn God into a puppet. He is in control. You only worship. I only worship. An absolute. There's no sovereign. There's no worship without this. I only worship a sovereign. Hey, he's God. We worship God. We worship him in his sovereignty. I love the passage of scripture that leper. The scripture says he was full of leprosy. And he came and he worshiped the Lord. That's what the scripture says in Matthew 8. He came worshiping, saying, Lord. He acknowledged who he is. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now that's worship. You worship the sovereign. Let me show you my favorite example. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Now, the word I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is verse 25. Matthew chapter 15, verse 5. What's the first word in that verse? Then. What does then refer to? Time. Then came she. And worship him. Evidently, maybe she hadn't quite worshiped him yet. She said some good things. But the scripture says, then came she and worshiped him. Now, what's that all about? Well, look back up at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, this woman comes with a pretty good resume. She knows who the Lord is. He's the son of David. She comes with a great need. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And as far as I can tell, she came for the right thing. Mercy. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He ignored her. He didn't respond. Well, that's a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? The silence of the Lord. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how many different ways are there to take that? I didn't come to save everybody. Only came to save the elect. Now, that's what he says there. There's no other way to take that. Now, as far as this woman knew, she didn't know if the Lord was going to do anything for her, did she? She wasn't sure that he would. I mean, she was coming to the right place, but she didn't know. You know, when you come to the Lord for mercy, you don't know for sure you're going to get it, do you? You hope you do. You think maybe you will, but you don't know for sure. What's it say she did at that time? She didn't know whether she's going to have mercy or not. Then, there's the word, then, came she and worshipped him. Is the Lord worthy of your worship if you don't even know whether you're going to get anything from him or not? What if he lets you drop into hell? Is he still worthy of worship? Then came she and worshipped him. Now, would you turn to Genesis 22? I know you've heard of the law first mentioned. They say if you want to know what something means, look to where it's first used in the Bible. And here's the first time we find the word worship in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. We read in verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder worship. First time the word's ever used in the Bible. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, let me tell you what we see regarding worship in this passage of Scripture. What is worship? What is worship? What's it mean to worship? What is worship? The first thing that I'd have to, that I'm not, it's what the Word of God teaches. It's not what I'm calling. This is what God's Word teaches. The first word worship is, here's the first thing it means, listen, obedience. Obedience to what God says. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham did what God said. Now, if there's no obedience to what God says in His Word, I don't care what you call it, it's not worship. Worship is obedience to what God says in His Word. Look in verse 5 once again, Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the Lord will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And look there, he said, we're going to be back. Wait a minute, Abraham. Didn't God say you're going to kill your son? Yeah, but God's going to raise him from the dead. Because he promised the promised seed, the Messiah, is going to come through him. So we'll be back. Here's the second thing involved in worship. Faith. Faith. You believe what God says. You remember how our Lord said in John chapter 4, God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't separate God, the Holy Spirit, and his truth. They're always together. They're the same thing. The same thing. Well, we have the truth here. Look here in verse 6. Let's go and read it. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God's the one who does the providing. You can't come up with a thing. He provides for himself. The lamb's not for you, it's for him.
Amen. Yes.
And he himself is the lamb of his own providing. God will provide himself. There's the truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in the spirit. He cannot be worshipped in the flesh. The only true worship there is that which is inspired, actually inspired by the Spirit of God. It's his sovereign prerogative to give it. It's not something you can work up. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's go back to our text in Philippians chapter 3. Do you worship God? Do you worship God? Well, you worship him as he is, as he says he is in his word. You worship him believing what he says in his word. I like this. Here's another passage of scripture where Paul said, after the manner which they call heresy, so it's believing God. Believing God. Well, I believe God. No, I didn't. I don't know what I'm going to do. Back in our text in Philippians chapter 3, the first mark of this true circumcision, we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. And here's the next thing he tells us, the second mark, for we are the circumcision, Philippians 3:3, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice here is a different word than the word used in verse 1 where it says, finally my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Because when you rejoice in the Lord there in Philippians 1, it has something to do with feeling happy. I mean, that's in there somewhere. I mean, feeling joyful. Maybe happy's not there, because you can be joyful and not be happy. Feeling joyful. But the word here is actually the word glory. We are the circumcision which glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sometimes translated to boast. By grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Same word. Boast. We glory in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now what does it mean to rejoice in Christ? Well, to answer that question, we first have to understand what in Christ means. We rejoice. We glory in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? What's in Christ mean? Well, the Bible gives us many illustrations. I love the illustration of the ark. That's not hard to figure out. What does it mean to be in the ark? Were you safe in the ark? What did it mean to be in that house with the blood over the door? What was God looking for? He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's a good illustration of what it means to be in Christ. To be in the house with the blood over the door. But here's my favorite. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. What's it mean to be in Christ? Well, here it is. Verse 8. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them, talking about Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes, that's who you're supposed to pay tithes to. Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now here's what I want us to notice. It doesn't say, it's as if he paid tithes in Abraham. It says he paid them. He did it. Does it say that? You know, I have used, I don't know how many times, this definition of justification. It is a wonderful definition. Justification means just as if I never sinned. But you know, it's not just as if I never sinned. I never sinned, never sinned. In Christ Jesus, I never sinned. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. When Abraham did it, when Christ did it, I did it. That's exactly what that means. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, I rejoice, I glory, I boast, I have confidence in Him. I have confidence in Christ. That's where my confidence is. Nowhere else. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rejoice in, that I should find something I can lay hold on and rest in, anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Not by what, but by whom? The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all I have confidence in. And beloved, I do have confidence in Him. In Christ. I'm not afraid. I'm secure. I'm not afraid. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Bold. Bold in Christ. I have confidence in Christ. Let me show you another scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 31. That according as it is written, quotation from the book of Jeremiah, he that glorieth, that's the word, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now what's this all about? Well, look up at verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Now how can God have fellowship with somebody like me, an idiot like me? And I mean that. I hope this is not mock humility. I mean, how could the living God have anything to do with somebody like me and have fellowship with me? Because He's my wisdom. That's how. What's it say next? He's made unto us righteousness. How can God embrace a filthy person like me? Because I'm the righteousness of God in me. Everybody knows. He's made unto me. He's made unto me sanctification. He is my holiness before God. And He's made unto me redemption. He's my sin payment before God. According as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Back to our text, here's the last mark he gives. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. This is spiritual worship. I'll tell you what spiritual worship. Brother James said to me, he said, you're complete in Christ. And I'm sitting here thinking of all kinds of things that would make me think, could that be? Yeah, it is. Spiritual worship, we believe in that. Believing that I'm complete, that I lack nothing. Of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. It took the grace to receive the grace, but I got the grace. Yeah. Of His fullness have we all received. Grace for grace. That's We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and here's the third part, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. How much confidence? No. Already said it. Now, when you have confidence in something, that means you trust it. You rely on it. How much confidence did Paul have in the flesh? None. No. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's the big question. What do you mean by the flesh? What do you mean by that? I mean, all of us are aware of something about this thing, the flesh. It's with us. We know something about it. But what did Paul mean? Well, you know, we don't have to stretch because of Christ. This is not like, well, here's my interpretation. This is no interpretation. This is what Paul tells us he means by this. Let's read for a moment. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got more than he does. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I believed what I believed so strongly I felt it my duty to persecute those who did not believe what I believed. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I can't imagine being able to say that. He could. Outwardly. Now, I can't even fathom that. But he did. And he wasn't saying this as a... He really believed that. I never broke the law. And I... That's amazing, isn't it? But what things were gained? Things that I put on the plus column. These things are assets. He said, now I count them loss. You know what loss means? Garbage. What do you do with garbage? You throw it out. You get rid of it. It's not something you want to keep. It smells. And that's what he considered garbage. Those things that were gained to me, my personal righteousness, my obedience, my pedigree, my law keeping, those things that used to be gained to me, those I counted loss, garbage for Christ. I love this word in verse 8, yea, doubtless. Now listen, doubtless. There's no doubt about this. Now, man, there's all kinds of things I wonder about, don't feel like I can say securely and so on, but this I can say securely. I believe by the grace of God, I'm saying this as securely as Paul. Yea, doubtless, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I do. What he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but I believe there's another word which could be used which would more accurately portray what the apostle means. And that's what he thought of the things that he used to consider gained in him. Now, you want to know who somebody is who's the true circumcision? Look what he says. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. I thought before, I'd love to die preaching the gospel. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to die? You'll get that, wouldn't you? I'd die preaching the gospel. How's the people say that? Would you die preaching the gospel? You'd like to be found that way, Paul? No, sir. That ain't how I want to be found. In God comes looking for me, there's one place I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before God's holy throne. Oh, that I may win Christ to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to be found preaching. I don't want to be found witnessing or reading. I'm for all those things. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be found any other way in him. That's it. Well, what was God looking for? When I see the blood. When I see in the, I want to be in that house. I want to be in that house. I don't want to be found anywhere else. In that house. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is in the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, that I might know him. That I might know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know that what he did for me. That I might be made conformable to his death. You know, he became obedient to death. And I say this carefully. I say this. I want to be obedient. You know, he chose death over disobedience. How critical is obedience? The believer is to choose death over disobedience. I want to be made conformable to him in his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, that I might be found in him. Well, am I one of the weeds? Am I one of the weeds? Well, I know this, the weeds worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh.
Well, what a start. Well, what two wonderful messages. God honoring, Christ exalted. Let's